the welcome and the thanks for the most appropriate song, Stan. It fits well with the subject at hand. I thank you for the introduction. I try to thank everyone for the work that's done for the lectures, but we don't have time if we're going to get to a lesson this morning. But let me say thank you to the congregation quickly. Many people have come and told me I do a fine job directing this, and I have the easiest job up here. I'm supposed to stand up here and look good, so I get it about 50% right. I do pretty good at the standing part. But I'm appreciative of every person in this congregation that has put the hours into it behind the scenes that no one sees and knows about, and the work that they do, and we're thankful for that, especially to the ladies and the work they do. Men many times get the honors and the accolades, while the ladies remain nameless or just the wife of so-and-so. I can tell you there are many ladies here who don't have a husband to receive the accolades for them, that have done a lot of work that make this lectureship a success. And so we thank them for that. We're also thankful to our God who gave us this grand book, the Bible, that we've been studying, a particular book from it this week, the book of Jeremiah. And as we enter in this morning, I ask you to turn over to the 28th chapter. We'll be looking at it closely in just a few moments. But as we open, we want to recognize from the book of Proverbs, the 18th chapter and the 21st verse, where it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Anyone that was at Lubbock may hear a little bit of commonality here, at least at the start of the sermon I'm going to present, because the two chapters, the subject that I had there on John chapter 8 and verse 44, the devil, the father of lies, and Hananiah and Jeremiah here in chapter 28 of the book of Jeremiah are closely associated. They both deal with one important topic, that is, words. And we don't always think about the words as we hear them and as we see them. But think, man communicates, thinks, sees, everything he does is in words. And let me ask you, has God done anything beyond this statement? Because God communicates to man in words. That's how important these are. And in chapter 28 of Jeremiah, we have the words of two men recorded. We have the words of Jeremiah and Hananiah. Both men were prophets according to the scriptures. Both of them claimed to have a message from God, a "thus saith the Lord." However, their messages were contradictory. Only one truly delivered God's message to Judah. Only one fit the mold of which we should desire to be and have. You see, only one of them could claim, as we would find in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13, where it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Only one of them had that word. You see, Judah turned her ear repeatedly from Jeremiah and the Lord and refused to receive the word of God. Many today in this world likewise turn their ears from the word of God, and instead of "it effectually worketh within them righteousness," they work to themselves eternal death. They fail to follow and hear the familiar cry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, "He that hath an ear, let him not listen." It's not what the scriptures indicate. Many, many scriptures, when Christ preached, he used something to that effect. "He that hath an ear, let him hear." God gave man ears for a purpose, and he expects them to be used. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, a man of God, suffered much to complete the task that God desired him to complete. His ministry was centered in Jerusalem, And he was God's spokesman to king, priest, prophet, and ordinary citizen alike. His call was from the start to that of repentance and to submission to the will of God, including submission to Nebuchadnezzar, so that Judah's punishment for her rebellion might be minimized. Brother Forehand did an excellent job of bringing that out in the past hour on chapter 27. Judah needed to listen to Jeremiah. They were going to be punished. God was willing to temper that punishment with their obedience. Just as earlier, if they'd listened, they wouldn't be punished if they'd had obedience. He was still willing to temper punishment for their obedience. However, as we'll see in chapter 28, that wasn't to take place. And so, as we know, God will judge individuals and nations. No individual or nation will defy God's law without suffering for it. Jeremiah's prophecies clearly establish this, and Jeremiah's weeping stems from the fact that he knew what God would do, told what God would do, and yet he saw his own nation turn a deaf ear to the very facts. What greater weeping could it cause? And so as we begin to look into the 28th chapter of Jeremiah, we come and we understand that God was doing this for a reason. As he tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." There are other verses there also. But God, when he loves you, will make sure to correct you when you're doing wrong. You know, the fact is, plainly stated again in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." God's punishment of Judah was for a purpose. His punishment today to us, whether it be through his providence or just the consequences we suffer for our sins, is still for a purpose, to produce that peaceable fruit of righteousness which we should have. And so Judah in Jeremiah's day, though, wanted the easy way out. They wanted to hear only about the easy way out. Think about it today. How many places do you go, and we've had it mentioned by some other speakers, where someone will complain about negative preaching? We're going to hear some negative preaching this morning. Chapter 28 of Jeremiah, I am absolutely positive, so there's your positive preaching for the day, is a negative message to us, as it was to Judah at that time, about what disobedience will bring. It's a negative message, but it's with a positive purpose. Too many today do not want to accept this. And so as we look at the introduction of Hananiah, in Jeremiah chapter 28 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and all the people, saying." Brother Forehand did an outstanding job of stating it earlier. This happened in Zedekiah, and some see a contradiction between verse 1 of chapter 28 and verse 1 of chapter 27, where they find the name of Jehoiakim. But you see, it's easily explained. He mentioned that there are some manuscripts that say that's not the name Jehoiakim there in 27:1. That's actually Zedekiah. Or even if it was, that it was presented during the reign of Jehoiakim from verses 1 through 11 of 27, and then revealed to Zedekiah in verse 12. And in 28 says that this took place at that time. There's no contradiction. There's no problem with the timing. We know exactly when these events take place. In either place and in either case, it's well within the revelatory power of the Almighty God, and has no issue to us who believe in him. Now, some say and have a problem with a phrase they see there. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah in the fourth year, how was that the beginning of his reign? Simple explanation. The Jewish people measured times in halves. If it was in the first half of his reign, it's in the beginning. If it was in the latter half of his reign, it's in the ending. Fourth year of an 11-year reign, that's well under the halfway point. It's in the beginning of his reign. And so we have down that it's not only just in his fourth year, it's in the fifth month that Hananiah comes forth. And here, just as an interesting note on the character of Hananiah, it says that Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet, which was of Gibeon. We should notice and think of the Gibeonites that we find in Joshua chapter 9 and the deception that they bring upon the nation of Israel. And unfortunately, one who is called a prophet comes from the same place and leads the nation, his own nation, with deceitfulness at this point. And he does it before everyone. As you see, he is basically in the temple, in the house of the Lord, before the priest and the people, everyone, saying what he says. We then have him bring his prophecy, which is a blatant lie, forth. As he says in verse 2, he says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." We know from chapter 27, God had Jeremiah make the yokes. He had Jeremiah place one of those yokes on his own neck and then send the other yokes to the other kings that were in the area of Israel, telling them that you will be under the yoke of the king of Babylon. And now we have the prophet Hananiah coming forth and giving the good news. That is the news the people wanted to hear. I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. In direct contradiction of the prophet Jeremiah, because as we see coming up, he's going to extend this a little bit more. As he says in verses 3 and 4, within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, breaking the yoke. But you see, the people had already been deported. That's what's referred to when he says that he will bring back those that went with Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king. He's going to bring back those that have already been taken to Babylon. Yet we know from history now, there were more taken later. Hananiah is up against Jeremiah, and he's up against prophecies that have already been made. If we back up to the 22nd chapter of Jeremiah, starting at verse 24, we find that it reads, "As I live, saith the Lord, though Conaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans, and I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where you were not born." And notice the next phrase with what Hananiah has said, "And there shall ye die. But to the land whereinto they desire to return, thither shall they not return." Hananiah is in contradiction with Jeremiah already. It doesn't end there, though. The 25th chapter and the 11th verse of Jeremiah, "And this whole land shall be desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Yet Hananiah says, how long? 2. Direct contradiction with God's prophet. The 27th chapter and the 14th verse. "Therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy unto you a lie." He again, direct contradiction with the prophet Jeremiah. 27 and 16. Also I spake to the priest and to all this people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. What was it that Hananiah said again? In 2 short years the yoke will be broken, the people will be returned, even though Jeremiah clearly says they will die, and the vessels of the Lord's house will be returned. The truth of the matter is, none of that came back and more of it left. He is in contradiction. He has blatantly lied to the people of God. Almighty God would break the yoke of Babylon, but only according to His, God's timeline, not a liar's prediction. As we then enter into Jeremiah's response as found in verses 5 through 9, we find in verses 5 and 6 that it says, Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, In the presence of the priest, and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words, which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house, and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Look at Jeremiah's desire. Jeremiah wanted God to fulfill Hananiah's prophecy. Bring them back. Break the yoke. Be good to your people. This is what he wanted. He wanted him to take, as we would see in 27:11, But any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will leave on its own land to work it and dwell there, declares the Lord. That was one of Jeremiah's predictions about why to bear the yoke. He would have been pleased if God would have said, that's removed. But you know, it didn't happen that way. Jeremiah's very first word in verse 7, Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people, the prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. Jeremiah is calling on the people to consider what God has been saying since Genesis chapter 3 and what he said in Deuteronomy. And what he said through every one of the other prophets up to the time of Jeremiah. And weigh that message against his and Hananiah's and say, which one is consistent with known and proven facts from God? And so therefore, which one do you believe God will fulfill? And so we find in verse 9, he continues to state, and he says that the prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of that prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord had truly sent him. He's hearkening the people back to some of the words that were spoken by Moses in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 18 and 22, we have the statement, When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. But you see, it wasn't only did the prophecy come to pass or not. We also have from Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, where it says, If there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put evil away from the midst of thee." It's not only does a prophecy come true, it's does it match what God has specified before. We have the same thing that we need to do to this day. We need to prove the things that we hear and we see from the Word. As it went on, Jeremiah listened to Hananiah. He states the course. He challenges the people to test these words. Hananiah now steps back up to lead the people further from the truth. He steps back up, and in a bold fashion, it says, "Then Hananiah the prophet took that yoke off of Jeremiah's neck and broke it." What do you think the people felt at that moment? They're standing there. This man, Jeremiah, has come into the temple wearing a yoke around his neck, proclaiming that God will send you into captivity for 7 years. You will serve the king of Babylon. And all of a sudden, Hananiah walks up, removes it, and breaks it and says, "It's gone." Because in the next few verses, Hananiah restates his prophecy again. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. Don't you know the people got what they wanted at that point? If you were in one of the football stadiums, you'd probably have the hands in the air, the cheers going on, and everyone going wild. Because the people have heard what they wanted to hear. Notice Jeremiah's attitude at this point. Rather than pushing the fight anymore, since he's already stated what's there in God's word in the past, Jeremiah went his way. The people had already been challenged to study God's word. There was no need for him to push it any farther at the moment. He had already stated what had been found in 27 and 16. "Also I spake to the priest and to all this people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you." Evidently, Hananiah missed that day in the temple, or he wouldn't have said only 2 years, would he? We've got contradictory terms. 27:18, it continues on again. "But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem go not to Babylon." Notice it doesn't mention the ones that are already gone. It says, make intercession. Tell the people what they need to do to prevent the rest from going. The true prophet doesn't say what's already happened can be fixed. The true prophet says, from this point forward, here's how we fix it. You can take the thing and think of it into our lives. When we become a Christian, what happened in the past is in the past. That doesn't mean we won't suffer consequences as Judah did. That doesn't mean we don't repent of it. That doesn't mean we don't do it anymore. But can we go back and change what has already happened? What is it that we preach? Turn again, change your life. Is that not what Jeremiah had called? However, what is it that the false prophet Hananiah calls? It'll all reverse, everything will come back, and it'll happen in a short period of time. It's just not going to happen. 27:9-10 continued that same thought back if we look to it. "Therefore, hearken ye not to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, Ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, than that I should drive you out, and ye should perish." You see, God had stated it. Jeremiah restated it. Jeremiah went his way. He did not stay gone long, though, as in verses 12 through 16, we have God's response to Hananiah. The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, saying, go tell Hananiah. I wouldn't want to be named Hananiah at this point. The Lord God Almighty is telling Jeremiah, you go tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. Notice, wood is a soft material. Easy to break, easy to bear, much lighter than iron. What has happened to the nation of Israel at this point because of Hananiah's bold, rash act? Any leniency that God would have had for them has now been removed. It continues in the 14th verse and says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beast of the field also. You remember from 27, Brother Forehand covered it well. God had clearly stated, it's my world. I created it. I can do with it what I want. Hananiah says, well, he didn't really mean that. God comes back and says, it was going to be a yoke of wood. It was going to be a time when you could stay in your land and till your own land. Not anymore. You've gone too far. Now it will be a yoke of iron. All the nations round about, you will serve Nebuchadnezzar. You will serve it for 70 years. The punishment will not be lightened any longer. God continued to prove the point. And it says, then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. There's an important concept in those two verses. What is a lie? It's rebellion against God. Hananiah leads the people to trust in a lie, and God says, you've taught them rebellion against me, and for that you will be thrust off the face of this earth. And you notice something. Where earlier you had Jeremiah saying it would be 70 years of captivity, and he was willing to say, suffer for 2 years. If Hananiah is right, you're back, it's all over, still listen to me and do what God says. It'll only be 2 years. God says, Hananiah, you only get one. The people wouldn't have to wait to figure out which prophet was right until Hananiah's time point had been set. God says, you only get one. And you know, Deuteronomy 18:20 just came to mind when we got to that point. The Lord God Almighty sends a message directly to Hananiah, and it meets exactly with Deuteronomy 18:20, where it says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. The results of true prophecy now. The very last verse of that chapter. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. You know, God had told Hananiah within a year. He only gave him 2 months. 2 months. God didn't wait. You know what's surprising is that the people still didn't believe. Think about it. You're there at the temple that day. Jeremiah has gotten up, whether it happened on the same day or not, short period of time. Jeremiah has gotten up and he's given these great prophecies. He's wearing that yoke. Some point in time later, within a short period, Hananiah stands up and says that yoke will be broken, breaks Jeremiah's yoke. You're thinking everything is great. And Jeremiah says, oh no, Hananiah, within a year you will be dead. God said it. 2 months later, Hananiah dies. You would think that the people would have been convicted, convinced, and converted. And yet, what do we find throughout the rest of the book of Jeremiah? But additional weeping, because even with the proofs that are laid forth, the people still didn't listen. So we've seen the verses that are there and the story that's there. We want to look at a few lessons we can draw from this chapter now. For everything that we do, we need a thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah understood it. Hananiah understood it. What did Hananiah begin every one of his false prophecies with? Thus saith the Lord. Colossians 3:17 in the New Testament, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. If we do anything in our work, our worship, or our service of God without a thus saith the Lord, we're in the wrong. The examples are clear. We saw them in Deuteronomy 13:1 through 5 and in Deuteronomy 18:20 through 22 in the Old Testament. We need to do what God desires us to do, and we need His authority to do it. However, the thus saith the Lord is not enough by itself. It needs to be backed up by Scripture. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. So why is it that we have so many today that will not provide a book, chapter, and a verse that authorizes doctrine and practice through either direct statement, implication, example, or expediency? Why is it the denominations exist? It's these very same reasons. You see, too many people are like what we find in 2 Timothy 4:3-4, and they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Remember, Hananiah. Is that not what he did to God's people? God's yokes, obedience. We go to Matthew 11:29-30. In the New Testament, we find it says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God wanted to do that for the people in the Old Testament with the wooden yokes, and yet what did he have to replace them with? The yokes of iron. You know, even today, God has done the same thing. We don't have time to read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. I call your attention to them. Read them. Think of the prophecies of Jeremiah. And think of the verse that says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. It continues in Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. Those that know the judgment of God, that they're worthy of death, but they have pleasure in them that do them. And in Romans 6:14-16, look at the wording there. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? And then, of course, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And as we had clearly stated in 1 Samuel 15:22, think of God's principles there. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in the obeying of the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. Confronting false doctrine. False doctrine must be confronted. However, how we confront that can be very important. Do we confront it with the thought of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love? Do we think that it's not important? Romans 16, 17 through 18 clearly tells us it is. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. But you see, sometimes we forget there's another marking passage over in Philippians chapter 3. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us as an example. We need to remember it's God's word that does the working and not the man. We need to let God's word work and not our words. If anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is not mocked. We don't have time to go through the other things, but let us remember that the Word of God tells us in James 1:21 to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Because it clearly tells us to let our communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Psalm 39:1 also. And then we close with Matthew 12:37, remembering Hananiah. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Thank you.